Let me tell you something. I do this a little bit differently. I believe Passover is for kids, and adults are invited. Now, you may not hear that very often, but I really think I'm on good ground to say that. Passover is for kids, and adults are invited to participate. Because in Exodus 14, we read, "When your child shall ask you, 'Why are we doing these things?' then you shall tell that child, 'Our fathers, our forefathers were slaves in Egypt,' and you will tell him the Passover story." So really, the Passover narration, or Haggadah, as it's called, this is called a Haggadah. The Passover narration was originally intended as a teaching device for Jewish children. That is why there's so many tactile, sensile, visual elements children like to see when they learn. They like to touch when they learn. And so in the Passover Seder, you may have seen that word. It's not cedar. It's Seder, which means the Passover order or the Passover service. There are things that are incorporated that involve children. I am going to have a child do various things at certain times. So I'm just giving you a little preliminary here before we get into it to let you know what I think Passover is about. It's for kids, and adults are invited because it was originally intended as a teaching device for Jewish children to remind them visually and sensually of the experience that their forefathers had in Egypt when God brought them out in blood and in power. So that helps to explain why I try to involve children. There's not a lot of children in this service, and so I've got to get some big kids to help me. So you'll understand that. Now, there might be some people that say, you know, what's this Jewish stuff doing in a Christian service? The pastor did not ask me to defend this. He didn't. But there might be some people that look a little suspicious and say, I thought we were saved from all that stuff. Well, let me just explain why I think it's important that your pastor invite me to explain a Jewish service, and also that it's not just, well, it's Passover time, let's learn about what the Jews do. We are more closely related to this thing than you might expect. It is important, just from an educational viewpoint, to learn about what Jewish people are doing this week. Monday night is the first night of Passover. All over the world, Jewish people will sit down, not in the synagogue, because this is a home service, at home, around a meal, and they will go through the Passover celebration. Now, a synagogue might have a community seder. Oftentimes, Jewish synagogues will do that, particularly for single Jewish people or people who may not have a family to go to. But that's the exception. The rule is a Jewish family will sit down around a table, not in a synagogue, and they will have a meal, and wrapped around that meal before and after the meal is the Passover Seder observance. Now, obviously, we don't have a meal this morning, so this is what is called a Passover demonstration. But what I'm going to try to do is show you what is done before the meal, when the meal is taken, and what is done after the meal. So I guess simply from an educational viewpoint, it's good to know what Jewish people are doing. But we're more closely tied to that. Keep in mind that much of what we believe has its roots in the Jewish scriptures. Your pastor has been telling you about Hebrews, the most Old Testament of New Testament books. The hope and fulfillment we have in the Messiah arising from the Old Testament scriptures and the ritual observances and the sacrifices and all that. We will better understand the nature of the work of our Messiah if we understand better the Jewish Old Testament context in which it took place, and particularly at Passover. I need to remind people every now and then that our Lord's Supper, our communion, our observance of the elements that every Christian church does, and you do as well, was originally instituted in the context of a Jewish Passover observance. Now, somehow we know that, but we forget it. We forget that Jesus was around a table, not sitting as they do today, reclining. I'll show you that in Matthew. Reclining around a table, having a meal with his disciples, a very important meal, the Passover meal, on that Thursday evening of what we call Passion Week, when he gave a new significance to two very important elements in that Passover meal. We call it the bread and the cup. They would call it the matzah, and as I'm going to point out to you, the third cup, okay? So if you're wondering, why are we doing this in church? Is this guy trying to take us back under the Old Testament law? Oh, no. I'm trying to show you the excitement and the riches of the fulfillment that we have in Jesus, and it'll become, I hope, even more meaningful to you as you see it against its Jewish background. And it might also serve as a pragmatic thing to give you a little bit more burden for your Jewish friends and neighbors who are observing this, but something is missing in their observance that we have in our Messiah, okay? Now, I remind you of a meal. Now, keep in mind that I'm fully realized that our communion is a solemn, sacred, serious thing. It is. But Jewish Passover is a very happy time. It's a joyous time. Every Jewish observance is tempered with suffering. Remember in Fiddler on the Roof, as they're having the celebration, the happy time. He says, okay, now we've always got to take the time to remember our fathers and how they suffered, and everybody's weeping and crying and everything, how they suffered. But that's over. Now let's be happy, you know. So every Jewish observance of happiness is tempered with a note of a seriousness. And the happy Passover is tempered with a note of seriousness. Our fathers were suffering in Egypt. And there's something in here in the table to remind them of that suffering, okay? If at times we laugh, if at times we sing something happy, I'm not trying at all to make light of the seriousness of our Lord's suffering and death. I think we can have both. Because the Passover is joyous because God saved us from the sorrow and the pain and the suffering of Egypt. And because he saved us, we ought to be happy, right? Somebody has said, and I've quoted it 3,000 times, I almost feel like I originated it. A lot of Jewish observances are when somebody was trying to kill them. Haman was trying to kill them, and they got Purim. Antiochus Epiphanes was trying to kill them, and they got Hanukkah. Be careful, you mess with the Jews, they'll get another holiday, you know. It's so many of their holidays are commemorating times of suffering that God delivered them from. Try to wipe them out, another holiday on the calendar, you know. It's tempered with pain and suffering and sorrow, but it's a happy time. There is a meal involved, and sometimes we forget that. A Jewish fellow was invited to church, and his Christian friend really wanted to have a witness to him, and so he said, we're having communion today. And the Jewish guy says, what's communion? And the guy said, it's sort of like your Passover. Now, keep in mind, when you say to a Jewish person Passover, they think of what? A meal. He said, oh, good. I get a free meal in the Christian church. You know, that's good. So he's sitting on the back row, and he looks at the front, and there was a table up here with a white cloth over it and some bumps. There's something under the you can see this. Okay, good. There's something under the white shroud. He said, And then the pastor was talking, and he heard a reference to death. Somebody died. And remember, this is a Jewish guy. He doesn't know what this is all about. And then four solemn guys in suits walked forward, and one guy stood here, one guy stood here, and they picked up the shroud, and he sort of went like that. He said, okay, well, now let's eat. And they gave him a little square communion wafer that didn't really satisfy much hunger. And he says, well, I guess the Manischewitz was, you know, and they gave him a little, it wasn't even a respectable shot glass of Manischewitz. No, it was grape juice. He says, well, you know, can't understand how this meal is, but it's a happy story to the a happy ending to the story. You know, he did finally find his Messiah. But to hear him tell that story, you realize that there's a jump from Jewish observance to Christian observance. Okay, enough silliness and explanation. Now we want to get to what a Jewish family does, and I'll try to weave in what Jesus did with the Passover observance on Thursday evening. Women have a very important role in Judaism at the starting of every important meal, like Shabbat meal on Friday evening, Sabbath meal on Friday evening, and Passover. A woman will light the candles. Now, why a woman? The Jewish rabbis say that Satan tempted a woman originally, and darkness came into the world because a woman initially was deceived by Satan, and a woman will bring a light back into the world. And so my wife will come and light the candles and pronounce the blessing on the service as we move forward.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, asher kiddushanu b'mitzvah tov, v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, our Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to kindle the Pesach candles.
Now, the woman has been very, very diligent for this day. Not only has she and those who are helping her prepared a delicious meal, but she has gone through a ceremony of the removing of leaven from the house. That afternoon, she does another spring cleaning and removes any presence of leaven in the bread, because this is unleavened bread that Jewish people will partake of for actually 8 days, because the ancient observance of unleavened bread was combined with the one-day observance of Passover, so it's now like 8 days of Passover. And they only eat unleavened bread, which we will explain is why. Why? Because they had to leave Egypt in haste. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise and bake. They had to hurry, as a matter of fact, to eat it with a staff in your hands and your loins girded, because as soon as you eat, we're out of here. We're leaving Egypt. So that's the unleavened bread. And then late in the afternoon, they go through a ceremony of taking a few specks of leaven, putting it on the floor, and with a feather, getting it together and then burning it as a symbolic ceremony that the house is cleansed of leaven. So the woman has a very, very important role in this regard. Now, on the table are various things. Everyone has a Passover Haggadah, which they follow, and the Passover service can be 3 to 4 hours long. Since this is usually not Kedem grape juice, but real Manischewitz, and the children partake of it, after 3 or 4 hours, some of the children can start to get sleepy, and I think that's also another reason why they have children involved at so many places, is to keep them awake. But everybody has one of these. Now, the leader will be the father, but if it's an extended family, the grandfather, called the Zeta, will be leading the service, and in front of him will be a ceremonial plate. Now, you can't see it from where you are. You're welcome to come up afterwards. On the ceremonial plate are ceremonial foods. There's not a ceremonial plate in front of everybody, but certain ceremonial foods will be in front of everybody. Let me explain a few of the things that are on the plate. The three things that have to be there for a Jewish Passover meal, according to Rabbi Hillel, is unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and we have this in the cups just so I can pick it up because you can't see that from here, and lamb. Now, on the Passover meal, very rarely do they eat lamb. Usually it's chicken, and usually it's matzo ball soup, Jewish penicillin, chicken matzo ball soup, and it works. It does. But they don't usually eat lamb at Passover. But they do have the shank bone of a lamb to symbolize the Passover lamb that was killed and eaten. The only time that the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel was in Egypt, We oftentimes think that maybe down through the ages they also did that ceremony. But that was only done in Egypt when the blood was put on the doorposts and the lentils. But down until 70 AD, every Jewish family had a lamb that was killed in the temple and then roasted, and they ate that. Since 70 AD, they don't usually eat lamb, though there's no law against it, but they will have the shank bone of a lamb to remind them of the Passover lamb. The second essential thing, of course, is the matzah. Matzah simply means unleavened bread. And I don't know if it makes it more important. It actually was made in Israel, in Jerusalem. So I don't know if it makes it more holy. But this is unleavened bread. And throughout, not only the meal, but throughout the 8 days, they are to eat unleavened bread. No leaven is to be in their houses to remind them of that event. The New Testament gives a special significance to this that we'll talk about later. Just, some stories. I was at an Israeli restaurant a year ago, and I wanted a good Israeli meal, and I heard that they had some of the most delicious bread that is baked just like it's baked in the Middle East. So I had the meal, and they served me matzah. I said, I'm a Gentile, sorry, he said, it's got to be matzah. I said, oh, shucks, even though I'm not Jewish, can I have the braces? No, I'm sorry. He says, be thankful. He says, I got to eat that stuff for 8 days, you've only got to suffer through one meal. So I have to go back when it's not Passover and eat at that Israeli restaurant. So this is important. It has to be there. And there's a drama related to the matzah that we'll talk about later. And then bitter herbs. This is usually horseradish. Doesn't have to be white or red horseradish. Now, why bitter herbs? Well, usually the explanation is because of the bitterness of our bondage in Egypt. We were slaves in Egypt, and we suffered bitterly. So when we eat this, it's to be tempered with this bitterness that we experienced in Egypt. So that's must be on the Passover table. A lamb or a shank bone, the matzah, and the bitter herbs. In later years, other things got onto the ceremonial aspect. And that is, one is parsley. And the rabbis usually explain that the parsley is green. It reminds us of spring. There's also a container of salt water. It has to be salt water. And they dip it. Everyone dips in the salt water and eats of it, actually before the meal begins. And the saltiness of the water reminds them of the tears that they shed in Egypt when they were suffering under Egyptian bondage. But the green reminds them of spring and freshness and newness. So out of their tears came the freshness of God's blessing and redemption in the spring. There's a few others. There is an egg, and it's perplexing. It's not commanded in the Bible. The rabbis say the egg represents the second sacrifice that was always offered on a holiday, in addition to the sacrifice every day on special days. A second sacrifice is offered, and that's what the egg symbolizes. Some Christians have tried to see some connection to Easter. I'm not sure that there is. I don't want to go quite that far. But if you want to see it as the Easter egg, you can. But I'm not sure that that's how the egg got on the Passover table. Now, there is a mixture called haroset, and everybody has access to this. The haroset is a sweet mixture, and it's like applesauce with nuts, and a little bit of grape juice mixed in it. And its consistency is to remind them of the mortar that they used, the mud, the mortar that they used to make bricks in Egypt. Exodus 1, Exodus 4 and 5 say that. Oftentimes it is said that the Jewish people were to make bricks without straw. That's not correct. Straw was a binding agent. And the mud, the bricks, had to have straw in it, or they would be weak bricks. If you read the text closely in Exodus 5, it doesn't say make bricks without straw. It says, we provided the straw beforehand, and you had a quota of bricks to make. Now, you've still got the same quota of bricks to make, but we're not providing you the straw. You've got to go out in the fields and gather the straw yourselves. And so at a certain point that we will do a little bit later, there's a sandwich that is eaten that they first eat the matzah with the horseradish, and then afterwards they will temper it with the haroset to sweeten it a little bit, to sweeten it with a reminder of God's redemption. As a matter of fact, I see one of our children getting a little sleepy, so we're going to have him come up and wake him up a bit. Now, how much of the bitter herbs are you to take? And the rabbis always have an answer. Enough to bring tears to your eyes. So we're going to pick on one of our small children, Jason Beals. Come on up here, Jason. Around the table, everyone would be partaking of it, but we want Jason to do it symbolically for us.
Is there a special way to eat this?
Just over the teeth and through the gums. He's getting into it.
I haven't cried yet. Oh, no.
Thank you, Jason. So, obviously, you're laughing. He's not laughing. That's not one of the lighter moments of the Passover Seder. But it is to remind them that this is a somber time, that we suffered in Egypt, and we shed tears. And out of that comes the redemption. Now, there are four cups on the table. The ceremony begins always going right to left, my right to left. Hebrews read right to left. The leader will pronounce a blessing on the cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagefen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Now, the meal has not yet begun. This is sometimes a trying experience because it's 30 to 45 minutes into the Seder before the meal actually comes. That's always a challenge for keeping the food warm in that regard. Now, there is the narration. A child, the youngest child present who knows Hebrew, comes and reads what are called the four questions. So, one of my children that I had as a student, Mark Stuckey, will come and read the four questions.
Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat either leavened bread or matzah, but on this night, we eat only matzah. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs especially? On all other nights, we never think of dipping even once. Why on this night do we dip twice? On all other nights, everyone sits up straight at the table. Why on this night do we all recline?
Thank you, Mark. As I said, in ancient times, unlike Leonardo da Vinci's great painting, these were not medieval Italian noblemen sitting around a table. They were actually reclining. And he says, well, why do we recline? The reclining is the position of a free person. The servant is standing up. The servant is working the table to serve. But we are free now. We've been redeemed. And so there's a pillow that is used to remind them that now we're free people. We're no longer in the house bondage. The rest of the Passover Haggadah, and we're not reading through all of this, really it is the answer to what that young man asked. Why is this night different from every other night? We do different things on this night. And the answer is the Passover redemption story. And woven into that is the passage from Exodus chapter 12, which we will have another child come and read, named Bobby.
Bobby.
Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It's to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbors nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate as a permanent ordinance."
The number four is prominent in the Passover service. I mentioned four questions. The leader then explains four types of children and how they respond, four sons. The first is the wise child, another child is the wicked child, the third child is the simple one, the fourth child does not even realize what is happening. You must impress on all four different types of children the truths of the Passover. There are four cups. We've already mentioned the first cup. This is the second cup. These first two are taken before the meal, and we still haven't gotten to the meal yet. And the last two are taken after the meal, and we'll try to show the significance of the third one in just a few minutes. Now, I said that this is a visual aid. And at this point, everyone takes the cup of wine that's in front of them. We'll take the second cup here. And they will mention the 10 plagues that came on their ancestors. And to visually, tactily symbolize that, each person will dip their finger in their cup, and 10 times they will take it and touch it to the plate. And each time they will say, "Blood, frogs, lice, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn." Slowly it is done to remind them of the awfulness of those 10 plagues, some of which they suffered, but then I think it's the third plague or fourth plague, I should check on this. From then on, the Jewish people were isolated from the plagues, but they did suffer the first couple. And of course, the last is the slaying of the firstborn, and that is the immediate genesis or birth of the Passover observance, because take the lamb, take the blood, put it on the side post and the lintel, and when the destroyer goes through Egypt, I will pass over the door. Let me suggest something that might be new to you. When God says, "I will pass over that house so that the destroyer will not destroy the firstborn," the usual interpretation of that is the Lord will sort of like jump over the house. I will pass over the house. But I think a closer reading of Exodus 14 will show that it is the destroying angel that is the one who kills the firstborn. And it is the Lord that protects the house from the destroying angel. So rather than having the idea of jumping over the house, I think a better interpretation is, I will pass over and protect that house so that the destroying angel, I will be over that house so the destroying angel will not kill the firstborn. When I see the blood, I will pass over or protect you. There really is some New Testament richness that can be drawn from that as well. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but it's hard to not get ahead of yourself when you're talking about Jesus and redemption. I'll go ahead right now. The New Testament says, yes, this is redemption as well. The Passover is a story of redemption. The New Testament Passover story is a story of redemption as well. The Passover lamb blood was shed. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And just as the blood of the lamb protected the Israelites from the destroying angel, so the blood of the lamb protects us from the wrath of God. So there's some real rich meaning to that for us. Now, let's eat. Now is the time for the meal. Usually a typical Jewish Passover meal will have chicken and a sweet carrot dish called tzimis, or we would call it glazed carrots. Usually there's a potato dish. Potato kugel is usually traditional. Then remember, it's challenging to get a dessert without leaven. So usually there's a Passover sponge cake or macaroons, almond cookies, or something like that that serves as the dessert. So it's always a challenge to get a tasty dessert without any leaven in it. So the meal then is finished, and there's still things to keep the kids awake by this time. Now, there's something else here that needs to be explained at this point, and that is there's what is called a matzah bag or a matzah tash, it's called in Yiddish. Sometimes it's a tray. The tray will be three levels, or if it's a bag like this, there will be three compartments in the bag. And inside each of these compartments is a whole piece of matzah. Now, the drama of the Afikoman is, in many ways, the highlight of the Passover meal, not only because of its significance, but because kids are involved. The second piece of matzah, always the second piece in the center compartment, is taken out. It is broken. One part of the broken matzah is placed back in the second compartment. And then the broken part is wrapped in a napkin. And when the adults are covering the eyes of the children, usually it's hidden away. We won't go through all of that. When you're having a Passover meal, you do. You hide it away, like sometimes surreptitiously during the meal when the kids are not looking. It's hidden away. And so when the meal is done, again, the children are involved, and you have searching for the what is called the Afikomen, A-F-I-K-O-M-E-N. And they will search through the house, and the child that finds it will bring it to the leader and is given a reward. Notice how cheap I am. And the one time that it involves somebody, a child, that I'm giving a reward, I'm not going to do it. And anyway, but then the child is given a coin, and the leader takes the Afikoman, unwraps it, says the blessing on the bread, again, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, HaMotzi Lechem Min HaAretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, that is, from the wheat growing, this is the bread, the blessing on the bread. And at every Passover table, then, the Afikoman is distributed. Each person at the table will break off a piece and eat it. Now, scholars have been able to trace this custom of the Afikoman all the way back to what we call Second Temple times. That means before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And it is most probable that even our Lord Jesus was going through the drama of the aphikoman. But here, he adds something new. In Matthew 26, we read this. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing that I gave, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." There was the new significance that Jesus added to the Passover Seder. This which was broken and blessed is symbolic of my body. Now we move into a time that is serious, a time of serious reflection. Keep in mind the drama of this on Thursday evening. In a few hours, Jesus is going to be betrayed in Gethsemane. In a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. In a few hours, Jesus is going to be in prison and gone through three Jewish trials, if you want to call them that, then three Roman trials, after which, being condemned, he will be crucified. This is my body, which is broken for you. I'm not sure that every disciple understood the full significance of that at the immediate moment. My body, which is broken for you. Within 14, 15 hours, they would understand the significance of that statement. This aphikoman is perplexing in many ways, because why three? Why the second one? Why broken? Why wrapped up? Why put away? Why, when discovered, unwrapped? And why does everyone partake of it? Every Jewish household does that. Do I need to explain the symbolism in that regard? Not the first, not the third, the second. Jewish rabbis say, why three? Well, the priests, the Levites, and all of Israel. And they fish around for different explanations of why the three. I think there's a good explanation. It may be obvious to you, though it may not be to them. The aphikoman symbolizes the Messiah. As a matter of fact, the aphikoman is the only Greek word in the Hebrew Passover. It means coming one. Professor David Dalby, University of Oxford, Jewish scholar, says, in ancient times, it symbolized the Messiah, the coming one. Jesus says, I'm the coming one. This broken piece of matzah is my body, which is broken for you. For believers in the Messiah, it's clear. The drama of the aphikoman. Shall we partake together of this bread, which is his body, broken for us?
Seven 700 years before the Messiah came, the prophet Isaiah, speaking of his coming, says these words, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. The words of Isaiah. Let us partake together. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
After supper, he took the cup. So it was known that it was after the meal that Jesus gave the significance to the bread and to the cup. I mentioned four cups on the Passover Seder. Two are taken before the meal, two are taken after the meal. Why four cups? There are four I wills in Exodus 6, 6, and 7. I will bring you out of Egypt. I will, and the third I will says, I will redeem you. So these four cups are given four names: the cup of sanctification, the cup of praise, and this third cup, listen carefully, this third cup from ancient times down to today is called, guess what? The cup of redemption. In ancient times, it was called the cup of redemption. Jesus took the cup after the meal, said, after he had blessed it, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam barei pari hagefen, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine, and he gives a new significance to it. This cup of redemption is my blood, which is shed for many. It's the blood of the Passover lamb, our Passover lamb, that is precious and that redeems us from sin. Drink all of it. This is my blood, which is shed for you.
Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. He entered through the greater, the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats or calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Savior? So, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of Israel, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of his faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Drink ye all of it." Matthew adds an interesting statement when Jesus says, "I will henceforth not drink of this cup until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God." Many believe, I'm among them, that he may have been referring to the fourth cup. "I will henceforth not drink of this cup again till I drink it with you in the kingdom of God." Jesus is living under the shadow of his own rejection by Israel. The fourth cup is the cup of anticipation, which pictures the eschatological end time banquet. Jesus knows that Israel is rejecting him. And I think he could be referring to, "I'm not drinking of that cup until Israel recognizes me as Messiah in the future kingdom of God." Now, Matthew adds something. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What was that hymn? Amazing Grace? Blessed be the tie that binds? Those are wonderful songs that we often sing at the end of a communion service, sometimes joining hands. Obviously, they were not written in the first century. So can we know? We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt what Jesus sang with his disciples. From ancient times, we know that at the end of the Passover, Psalms 113 through 118 are chanted and sung by everyone. As a matter of fact, the Passover, in its nearing completion, everyone recites Psalm 118 at the end. The last part of Psalm 118, listen to the significant words that Jesus sang with his disciples. Psalm 118. "I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you've become my salvation." Verse 22, listen. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." Psalm 118, 22, and 23 are some of the most important messianic statements in the Gospels. Four times during Passover week, Jesus referred to this. The last time he refers to it is when he sings it with his disciples before he goes to Gethsemane. "The stone which the builders rejected." Who is the stone that is being rejected by the builders of Israel? Jesus himself. He's being rejected. It looks like they have no room for him in their temple. It's a rejected stone. He doesn't fit into our plans. But in God's plan, that rejected stone becomes the actual capstone, headstone of the entire new temple that God is building among his believers. How appropriate that would be. And what's the next verse? This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes that the Messiah's rejection would actually lead to the Messiah's exaltation in his resurrection. "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." What is the day that we should rejoice and be glad in? That's not just a verse ripped out of its context, meaning to apply tomorrow morning when you get up, screw up your courage and say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it." No, that may be good advice, but that's not what it's saying. The day of Messiah's rejection becomes the day of his exaltation in God's purpose, because it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. the stone which the builders rejected by Sunday will be the headstone of the corner. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.